I'm so glad he looked at a rebel teenager and said, "Hey, I love you because I created you. I love you as I love the world. Every single person in the world, all have sinned, son. All have sinned. Maybe they don't show it like you do. You do it in a rebellious way. But they might do it in a prideful way. They might do it in a way they put on a religious mask and they think they're all that. But everybody's a sinner, son. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's got problems. That's why I came. I came to give my life for everybody. I'm so glad he knocked on my heart's door and gave me a chance, another chance. I'm so glad I opened that door and let him in. I told those children today that verse that was so familiar. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's for everybody. That this kind of love is characterized in these verses, and I'm going to go into some other scriptures. This message is just brewing in my heart. This is a passion of what I believe, of what we need to be all about. It's not the only thing we're about, but it's an important part of what we do here. Listen to this passage. 1 Corinthians 13. I want to begin in the first part of this section because it's so vital. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, listen, you can sacrifice things, you can give your life to things, you can give your life to causes, all of that. If I even, you know, sacrifice my life for surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. What is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. I was reminded of something this weekend when I went to another event in St. John. This leader was talking. We would say a leader, great leader in the church. He said the thing he learned the most, the most important thing, was to be number two, not number one. How many can say we'd like to be number two? Aren't you glad Jesus kind of became number two? He didn't consider it something to hold on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Humbled himself, became obedient to death, Philippians chapter 2. Well, we like to be number one. But to humble ourselves. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And here's the one that really is it's a kicker. You know what a kicker is? Kicker is something that's really going to give you a boom. It's like the one that's going to, you know, that hits the hammer. Hammer hit the nail on the head. Love keeps no record of wrong. How many glad that Jesus does not keep record of your wrong? What we like to do is bring the wrong up all the time. We like to shove it in somebody's face. Sadly, especially to the one we love the most. Oh dear. There's a mercy for this. There's a grace for this. There's something of the ability of God's Holy Spirit to carry this out. It's not natural. Naturally speaking, we kind of like to hold things against people. Come on. Are you with me here? There's a verse in also found in Romans chapter 5, earlier in that chapter. It says, the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. The love of God is poured into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad the fruit of the Spirit, it says like this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness. But love is the fruit of the Spirit. I got to be immersed with His Spirit in order to love like that. That's the call. The call is to love like that. Because the world needs to see this kind of love. The sad thing is, and I'm all over the place this morning in my mind, but it's all going to connect, okay? So hear me out. The sad thing is, the people who talk about Christians, I'm talking media. Anybody ever listen to the media? How many have been following any political media? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I don't watch it all the time, but I try to pick up a little bit here and there. You know, it's the new thing with one of the parties is to call out some of the party, some of the, what do you call them, nominees, right? And call them out and say, oh, they're hateful people, homophobic. How many read that recently? That they're, you know, even they're pro-life. That's not a popular thing to be anymore. It's not popular to be against abortion, is it? No, it's not popular. By the way, you know that. Or whatever value or moral conviction we have. As believers, we're knowing more for what we're against than what we're for. Hey, with me? Now let me tell you something. I will still take my conviction on that. Understand, I'm not compromising my conviction. We're not saying don't compromise your conviction. Wouldn't it be great if they knew us for our love? Wouldn't it be something that there would be something in us that would say, hey, this, I'm going to go to my passage now. Oh, this is perfect. Thank you, Lord. God is so cool. He just sort of gives me the bridges to get to where I need to go. So let's go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Listen to this verse. Apostle Paul radically got converted, radically got transformed. Think for a moment. If you've been touched by God and you are a new creation in Jesus, if you are changed, and you have this eternal life, you have this forgiveness that you're grateful for. If you have this sense of hope and eternal life, if you've been transformed and changed, think for a moment what it would be like then for you to view what you have in terms of how you view others. Now think, this is what Paul is talking about. Paul's talking about something that he's experienced so wonderfully, so dramatically, so powerfully, life-changing experience of Jesus. He's born again. He knows God. He knows forgiveness. He knows a life with peace and presence of God. So he says this. Look at this. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. It's Christ's love that motivates me. First and foremost, I'm so grateful for my Father in heaven to pour out His love to me and to those around me, that it compels me. it motivates me. It's what stirs me up, man, because I just know that I can. When I go to bed at night, I don't have to worry about anything because I know if my life is taken in any way, if I'm driving down the car or whatever risks I'm taking, I don't have to fear or worry because I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against any day that might come against me. Come on, do you know that? That's the hope of eternal life. I'm grateful for that. And I know there are many out there who don't have this hope. My neighbors, my friends, my family members, they don't have this hope of an assurance that God is with them. Personally, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Now listen, I'm going to read that verse in a different translation because I want you, sometimes when you read it in one translation, it doesn't really come out the way it should. So I'm going to read to you in the Message. I seem to have a good Bible in that way, a parallel Bible. I got the NIV and the Message all on one page. Listen to this in the Message. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One died for every. One man died for everyone. Who is that? That puts everyone in the same boat. Come on, do you see that? He included everyone in the death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life. A far better life than people ever could lived on their own. Aren't you glad? Isn't that a great way to put it? Let me read that again. I should begin earlier here. It says here, Christ's love has moved me. Oh God. Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has first and the last word. Come on. His love has the first and the last word in everything we do. Come on. Who's hot in here? Need some air conditioning? Come on, let's put. All right, let's do it. Must be the preaching. Hallelujah. I see people going like that. I'm actually warm too, so hallelujah. Okay, so Paul says, his love has the first and the last word in everything we do. And then he says, our firm decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. Isn't that awesome? I love the Passion too. I really do like the way the Passion reads. And I read that earlier. Read that for me, please. Yeah, verse 14. Okay, can you turn on the handheld? Turn it up. Thank you.
The 2 Corinthians 5:14, for it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us because we are absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us. This means all died with him so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him, the one who died for us and now lives again.
Isn't that awesome? That's a great translation. Sometimes it's good to get other scriptures to give us an insight. Thank you for reading that, Anu. And then we go on. And this is what's in my spirit today, is that we got to make a difference in the world. We have to make a difference. I'm going to give you some. Some of you know I was at a rally, or we call it. It was an event. It was a prayer event. It was called Battle for Canada. Some of you saw maybe Facebook clips I put on. If you were on my Facebook, I put on a few clips. And maybe you watched some worship. It was a great event. But, you know, let me just give you something here. It was concerned believers from all over Canada in these last few months that have felt that our nation needs people to stand in the gap. Because our country, excuse me, is going to hell in a handbasket. Quickly. And current political scene is not Christian friendly. And by and large, because of the conviction and the moral values that we hold. That's just the way it is. And what's interesting is some of the laws that are being talked about, because there are some people who shared at this meeting who have the in on a lot of the laws that are being introduced and passed. They live in Ottawa, and that's the ministry they have. And they were talking about laws that would actually keep parents from talking against what the political view, the worldview is, in terms of your children, in terms of their gender confusion. I'm talking about making it illegal so you might go to jail or the children might be taken from you. These are laws that are being talked about. Come on. Yep, yep. Yep. Yeah, so, right, and they're actually making it harder in that way. All right. Now, I'm giving you some things to consider here because, like I said, there's a lot in my heart today, stirring in my heart. There are other issues that are at stake. I mean, the fact that, you know, now you're allowed to do abortions right up until the third trimester, it's ridiculous, you know. There's just so many things that are just saddens your heart. It breaks your heart. But that's the way of our political scene. Now, we can pray, and we can vote, and we need to take responsibility. We can have a voice, and we need to have a voice. Let me tell you something. I'm shifting gears a little bit, but please follow me for a few minutes. There's a man who's had a ministry in Ottawa. And it's not just a man, it's a ministry that Rob Parker was leading, a ministry called National House of Prayer. It was an actual physical location. And he's written this book. It's called We Have a Voice. And he's talking about how to equip and affect public change. You know what public change means? It means change in our government, or influence our government to make changes. Well, this is a good book, but I think there's a lot of good points in it. How many have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Okay, let me tell you something about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived in a time when Adolf Hitler was coming to power. You know, much of Germany at that time were Christian. How do you think that ever happened? They were Lutheran and they were solid. Many were solid Christians, like evangelical solid Christians. How did that ever happen in their watch? How is this happening in our watch? There's a place where we've allowed it to happen. I think it's almost like the frog's been in the kettle long enough. You know that story? The frog's in the kettle and the water gets hot, and the hotter it gets, you know, the frog just gets used to it, and all of a sudden it gets so hot. In a way, sad, but I think it's okay. A knee-jerk reaction is better than no reaction. Do you understand what I'm saying? By knee-jerk reaction? Yeah, that's a really even better. Hallelujah. I love that. Because it's when our back is against the wall, we come to God and expect Him to come through. My message yesterday in the Malayalam community was in 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Vast armies were coming against him. He came before God. He said, God, we have no power. We have no ability against these armies. We're helpless. We're helpless. We need your help, God. And I think there's a time when we get to the place we need the help of God. But that doesn't mean we shut up and do nothing. Yes, thank God that God said to Jehoshaphat and through a prophetic voice that you won't have to worry about this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. And I was thinking about that, and I said, Lord, do it like that. You know what the Lord did? He brought confusion in the armies, and they all killed each other off. And when Judah's army got there for the battle, they showed up, everybody was dead. All they had to do was mop it up and take the loot home. Read it, 2 Chronicles 20, great story. Come on. I'm asking God to do the same thing. So I don't know. So what I'm saying is, listen, we can't go to sleep on our watch. Church, we can't sleep on our watch. We got to be motivated. We got to, we got to get on our knees and take that to the Lord. Tell God we're helpless. If we humble ourselves before God, He hears our prayer. Amen? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. Turn from their wicked ways. Thank you. So the Lord is calling us to repentance. Man, I tell you, it was amazing. When I went to this event in St. John, leaders were repenting to each other. Hear me out, guys. This is connected. You're going to say, how is that, what you're talking politically, how is that connected? Well, when you're talking about being a light and love, it does connect. Let me tell you what happened. There were a couple of key leaders, spiritual leaders in Canada, but because of stuff that went on, they weren't getting along. Something happened with one of the leaders. They had a fall, but God restored that leader. Now, and I believe restored him, and to the point where the ministry is now that they had. And listen, we're all humans, guys. When a person repents, aren't you glad that you can't? Hey, don't put your nose up. Don't you judge. Same manner you judge, you will be judged. But when a person repents, repents means he turns from going one way to going the right way. And they walk out that repentance, they're restored. But you know, the other leader still had some issues. You know part of the reasons he had issues? Because it wasn't done the way he liked, probably. Let me tell you, this leader gets up and repents. And you know what he says? Listen. He says, when somebody helped him to see with the eyes of Jesus that you keep no record of wrong, the eyes of love, man, it just shifted him and broke him to the point where he's nationally repenting to God's people. And to the, they washed each other's feet. Guess what? That's what's going to win the day. That's what's going to win the day. The kind of repentance toward mistreatment of First Nations people was taking place. There's various things were taking place, but repentance is a key. Repentance ourselves of the sins of the nation. Come on, can we get before God, say, Lord, forgive this country, Lord, for the murders that we commit every day. An abortion. That personal sense of, not that I'm involved, but the nation's involved. As Nehemiah prayed. That's what's going to win the day. Not slamming it down the throat, but walking it out in love. Does that mean I change my conviction? No. I'm convinced of the scriptures. I'm convinced of the truth that God has given us. Okay, there's action involved too, by the way. There's action involved. Listen to this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man that stood in the midst of many who didn't stand. I'll tell you, I a book that thick, I have to be honest, I can say I read the book, but I read the book in the audio version. On a trip to Toronto and back. How many hours? It took me almost 20 some hours to listen to this book. Shelley and I were captivated by the story. Amazing story. The guy actually unfortunately, ended up being put in prison and died in a concentration camp just days before the Allies came to free people. Amazing, crazy, amazing story. But this guy, in the midst of all that, stood up. He's written volumes. I don't know how old he was. Brilliant guy. Brilliant man of God. This is what he said. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Come on. So two things dovetail here. The two things is that I walk in love. I walk in grace. I walk in love toward my fellow believers. I walk in love towards those around me. Because when Paul is talking about this, he is seeing things differently. You know, if I can only see the world that's lost and broken, if I can see somebody who is practicing a sexual behavior or a course of life that they've taken, which is not in line with God's word, any kind of a sexual deviancy is just not in line with God's word, let's just say. I walk in love. I don't walk in hatred. There's a difference here, guys. Why? Here, this is what Paul says. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. This is the attitude here, guys. He says, Christ's love compels us. Because Christ died for all. How many? All. Everyone should be included in this. Everyone is included in his death. So in the messages, so everyone could also be included in his life. Not one person excluded. Come on, even our prime minister, who thinks the evangelical Christian is the worst thing that ever happened to Canada, comments that he's made. Yeah. He is not beyond the love of God. He's not beyond my prayers that he would be saved, that God would come to him in some way. So my attitude to her, and this is so important, guys, our attitude towards somebody is love. Love takes no record of wrong. How do we view people? I love what Paul says here. Listen to the next verse. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Okay, let me read that in the message. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. Then he says, though we regarded Christ in this way, you know, they looked at him from the outside and not see what was, because Paul was very much like against the faith. How many of you know Saul was against Christians because he couldn't quite get what Jesus was about? So he says, once we thought Christ this way, and this is key verse. Many times you read this verse, you actually read it, you apply it to yourself, which is important, I agree. But this verse that we're going to read next is applied to those who we look to. This verse is applied to the world which we see. Let's read it together. Therefore, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Excuse me, the new creation has come, the old one is gone, the new is here. I know the different translations. Sorry about that. Let's read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. You know, we're familiar with other translations. But think about it for a minute. The old is gone, the new has come. From now on, we don't regard Christ this way because we're not seeing with the natural eyes. We're seeing with the eyes of faith. We're seeing with the eyes of the Spirit. If I go to somebody who's lost, who we know because of, you know, their choices and behaviors and because, you know, all have sinned. Hey, how many have sinned? How many? All. They just manifest it differently. So Jesus looked at me. I was a rebel. You remember that picture I painted for you earlier? As a teenager, I was a sinner. But he looks at a man who's proud and who's like, I don't need God. I'm self-sufficient. Well, he's just as bad a sinner in the eyes of God. He's still not turning to Jesus. Right? Are you with me here? If all have sinned, then all are Jesus says, all, I've died for all. So can I, by the help of God, see, and I'm going to use this as an example. There's nothing I have against Prime Minister Trudeau other than the fact that, you know, he's lost, right? And I'm convinced that there are choices that are coming out of a man that doesn't know God. So I look at this situation. I say, God, how do you see our great prime minister, our leader of a country? And God says, I see him as a lost son who needs to be found. How do you see the people that haven't treated me well or treated my family well or treated other people well? And they've wronged me. They've wronged me. Hey, they've wronged me. How do I treat them? How do I look at them? I look at those for whom Jesus died. I got to look at them as those that God can redeem and rescue and give them the new life. If anyone's in Christ, he's a... And I got to cut them slack too, guys. Let me tell you this. When a person comes to Jesus, I have a situation I'm going to talk about here just quickly. I don't know full details. I've led people to Jesus. You have led people to Jesus. And maybe you've known people who come to Jesus. And all of a sudden, they're walking with God and something happens and they're, we use the word, backslidden. Right? Or they're falling off. You know, they're not falling. They seem like, and hey, I seem to remember there was a man named Peter in the Bible too. And Jesus said to Peter, listen, you think you're all that? Which Jesus didn't say it like that. Peter said, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. No matter if anybody else follows, I'm going to follow you even to death. Remember that? Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But he said this to him. He said, but Peter, I have prayed for you. And when you're restored, strengthen my brothers. When you are restored, strengthen the rest of the church. Man, I got to be careful how I judge. I got to be, you know what I need to do? I need to get on my face before God. And I need to say, God, help me. Because if I'm calling it out, you know what I mean, calling it out? You rebel. Look what you did. You messed up. You know, most of us don't have to tell somebody that they've fallen. Guess what? They're already shame-filled enough. Hey, they're already shame-filled enough. How about we come alongside them and love them and see with the eyes of Jesus that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old is gone, new has come. How about we come alongside and live it out? Discipleship is live it out with them. How about we love them as God would love them? You know, most of the time, you really don't have to call out. People already know. They just need you to come alongside saying, listen, can I walk this out with you? Yeah, let me tell you this. The Lord does say, if anyone sinned, you who are spiritual should restore such a one. Doesn't it say that? It says that in the Bible. So what does it mean? Does it mean You who are spiritual should do what? What's it say? If anyone is sin, you who are spiritual should go point out his sin. That's not what I read. You who are spiritual, come alongside them. Show them the way of love. Show them the way of forgiveness, because it's about forgiveness, is it not? Then he goes on to say this, man, you guys tired yet? I got a few more minutes, so give me a few. Although you're, by the way, it's only 20 to 12. I started early, so God bless you. Lots of time. But I'm not going to be long. Some of you know we still have some things to attend to. Might even do some announcements later. Who knows? So let's just see how it goes. Remember, everything is sanctified, even announcements. Amen. All right. So he says, love of Christ compels me. I don't see people in this way anymore. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. But verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me read it in the NIV here. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and he has called us to settle our relationships with each other. Come on. This is the word of the Lord. This is not Noel speaking. God put the world square with himself. Means God put the world right with himself. Amen? God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. Come on. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. We're Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences. Come on. And to enter God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself. He says, become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. This is the message we give to the world. Come on. Get to know God. Be restored to God. Be reconciled to God, right? Because God's already taking the first step. I love this next verse. It's probably one of the most amazing verses, and you could preach on it. Anybody just take a, you know, preach on it. It's just awesome. God made him, Jesus, to who knew no sin, to become sin for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read that in the Message. Listen. How you say, this is what Paul just says, how do you do this? In Christ, God put the wrong on him. God put the wrong on who? God put the wrong on who? Love holds no record of. Why? God put the wrong on Jesus. If I can, only reason I can hold no record of wrong is I understand that God has put every wrong on Jesus. How does that work? Yeah, the person has to deal with the wrong. I'm not, see, because when that person recognizes their wrong and they have to recognize their wrong. God put the wrong on him who never did wrong. God never did wrong. So we could be put right with God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, let's take it the other way. God put the wrongs that other people have done on Jesus. So can I see them with the eyes of faith and say, I choose to forgive you? Those who've wronged us. on the basis of the fact that Jesus has taken a wrong. And not carry the bitterness. You know, the thing that probably affects the spread of the good news, the gospel of Jesus in the world today, is offense that people take and unforgiveness that comes from the heart and holding on to bitterness. Holding on in bitterness, holding on with resentment, holding on with that sense, you know what? I can't forgive you. And most of the time we're looking, I can't forgive you till you ask, till you repent, or you say you're sorry. Am I talking to somebody here today? Forgiveness is not based on their saying sorry. Forgiveness is based on the fact that you're saying you're wrong. Yes, you. Hey, forgiveness is not saying you didn't do wrong. It's that forgiveness is saying that the wrong that you did, I'm going to let Jesus take care of it. I'm going to give you an example. Jesus is dying, and Jesus is getting ready to die. I should say people are mistreating him. You remember that story? They're beating him. They're reviling him. They're cursing him. They're spitting on him. And in Peter, 1 Peter 2, it says he was reviled. He reviled not again. He was threatened. He threatened not. He was beaten. He didn't retaliate. Quoting scripture, by the way. It says in that passage, he committed himself to God who judges righteously. He committed himself and went through the pain. Let me just say something, guys. Guess what? We're going to be called. I believe in this country we live in, we're going to be put in a situation. Persecution is going to come, guys. Hey, we think we have it easy and the rest of the world are persecuted and that's the way it's going to be. Think twice. I believe the persecution is right. It's already around. As I said, by and large, the convictions you have as a follower of Jesus is not appreciated by the world. True? But it's coming even more. Attitude of Christ prevails, Lord. Let the attitude of Jesus prevail. I'm excited. Let me tell you, I'm not ending on any negative note here. I'm excited because what God is doing through his people and people that are listening and these leaders' conferences and get-togethers, they're making it right. Hey, they're reconciling themselves. Families are reconciling themselves. Who's going to win? Jesus. I wish I could play a clip for you. The last session, we had enough time, we could have probably done it. The last session of the event in St. John, Battle for Canada, they were partying it up. They were celebrating. You were there. Ah, come on, tell us. You were there. Come on up. He was there at the last session. Because I heard a little bit of what they were saying. Let's say it.
You were talking about the reconciliation. So I don't know. There's probably about 500 people there, 600 maybe.
Mic up to your mouth.
What's that?
Mic to your mouth.
He got all the Maritimers to come to one side, all the everybody from Quebec in the middle, and the rest of Canada to the side. And we all had communion. But we got our communion, and then we mingled. And we had communion with somebody from another part of the country. The Maritimes reconciled with Quebec. Quebec reconciled with the rest of Canada. The rest of Canada. Everybody reconciled with each other and brought the country together. And it was just amazing. It was absolutely amazing.
That's awesome. And what I heard, these leaders, the clip I was listening to, these leaders were saying, we're ready for the harvest. How many of you want to harvest? How many want people come to Jesus in flocks? Come on, when God's people get it right, God's going to say, open up the floodgates. Open up the floodgates. Man, you know, we sing a song, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Old hymn, how many remember that? I'm going to just give you the showers of blessing. You know, we're getting showers, but who wants a downpour? I'm talking of people coming to kingdom. I'm seeing trickles. Aren't you glad? How many glad the trickles are coming in? But I'm asking the Lord for the harvest. Come on, who's with me here? I'm excited, man. I'm excited in the day we live. I'm excited to be a part of a company of God's people. I'm excited because I've read the last page of the book and I know who wins. I'm excited about the fact that God is making people righteous in the eyes of God who have done wrong. God says, I turn it around. I make it all right. Come on. How many are glad that you're righteous in the eyes of God because of what Jesus has done? Come on. So in the end, I just want to close with this, guys. Let's look at others through the eyes of Jesus. That's the message. If you could take anything out of this today, let's just take that. Let's put it in your back pocket. Take it out often and use it. So God, I thank you for this moment. Hallelujah.